to unlock another key. And it's a key to do with your memories and your imagination. Because you see, your memories humongously affect your imagination. Your imagination is that ability to go forwards, to believe the things as though they were or though they are not. It is your imagination, that ability within, to walk in faith. Faith, we know, is the substance of things hoped for, although evidence you've not yet seen. You ain't seen it yet. It hasn't happened yet. But you're believing for it. That's faith. Now, the ability to walk in that, to accept that, to believe that, to walk in the fullness of that, to in fact walk in the supernatural and miraculous, is this God-given ability called your imagination. But the thing is, your memories, the past, the stuff that's happened to you in the past, hugely affects that, and the enemy uses that against you. And it can inhibit and restrict and stop you walking in the fullness of what God has for you. We know that the devil is a liar, he is a thief, and the Bible even labels him the accuser of the brethren. The Bible also says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Jesus does not condemn you. He doesn't drag up the past and throw it in your face. It is not Jesus that's telling you, you are useless, you are worthless, you have failed, it won't work. Why do you think that this could possibly work now? It hasn't in the past. That's the devil. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. And in doing that, he's robbing you of the fullness of what God has for you. So I want to minister, I want to unlock an incredible key about memories and imagination. How it influences you and affects you. I'm going to use overhead. I'm going to look to get a few answers from you. Is this how you turn it on? It was. All right. Now we know that God is a tripartite being. You would agree with that? That he is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that being the case, and the Bible says that we are made in his image, we're made in the image of God, and God is a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then it stands to reason that we must be a tripartite being. Most of you should know this, I'd imagine. So if we're a tripartite being, tell me now, how are we made up? How are we? Call it out. Body, soul, and spirit. All right. Body, soul, spirit. Is that showing up? Once I get my head out of the way. All right. Body, soul, and spirit. That's a natural thing. Somebody did call it out correctly because they're learned, but the tendency and the normal thing is for most people to do what most of you did and say body, soul, and spirit. Listen to what the Bible says, though, just to put this back into the correct order of things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, the Bible says this: may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a description there the other way around. Spirit first, soul and body. The natural thing for us is to think in the natural. And so we have a tendency to think body, soul and spirit. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. You don't need to look them up. I'll read them to you, but you might want to write them down. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing soul and spirit. And so from these verses, it becomes clear that the order, if you like, is spirit, soul, and body, but it also makes it clear in these verses that not only are there different aspects of us, body, soul, spirit, spirit, soul, body, but there is a clear suggestion that our soul can come under attack. So let's look at these different aspects just for a moment. Now, God gave us five senses. Our body, this outer shell, has five senses. Now we know, what are they? They go, let's see, sight, smell, yep, what else? Taste, yep, what else? Touch, and hearing. Well done. All right, that is our, the body. But the soulish realm is the one I want to focus on for but a moment. You see, when your body dies, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, your body fades away, melts away, breaks down. Your soul is who you are. Your soul is your personality. The soulish realm consists of a number of things, and this is critical to what I want to unlock for you tonight. Your soulish realm will consist of your emotions, your feelings, your memories, your imagination, your character. This is your soulish realm. Your spirit, the spirit man within you, the spirit part of you, needs to be born again. Now see, you see, initially, your spirit is dead, you're dormant. The spirit man of you is dormant. That's why Jesus said you must be born again in John 3 verse 7. Your spirit part of you is dormant. You've got your outer body, and you've got, which has your five senses, and then you have your soul, who you are, the type of person you are. And a huge part of your soul realm, the huge part of you, a huge part of your personality, the type of person you are, besides your emotions, your feelings, are your memories and your imagination. Now this soul, the spirit part of you, that's initially dormant until you get born again, until you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And when that happens, your spirit comes alive. When people get saved, when they get born again, Jesus actually said, you must be born again. That's what happens. When you get born again, when you ask Jesus into your life, your spirit man, your spirit part of you comes alive. All of a sudden, I mean, it happened to me. I'm sure some of you will identify this. With the day you got saved, everything began to change. The grass looked greener, the sky looked bluer, the flowers were more pretty, the Tweety birds were lovely. I mean, it was like everything come alive. I mean, you were downright dangerous when you first got saved. I know I was. I was out there. I'd pray for anything. I'd pray for roadkill. Something would be knocked on the side of the road. I'd want to lay hands on it. Oh, God, make it better. I mean, I just came alive. Everything began to change. What had happened? My spirit being, which had essentially been dormant, had now come alive. The Spirit of God had come within me and brought the Spirit of Craig alive. I had become born again. It's interesting, but it's worth noting this, that in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the Bible says this, that the things of the Spirit are not naturally or carnally understood. They are spiritually discerned. That's why sometimes when you have a saved husband or a saved wife, that and they are trying to, and the husband or the wife, the other partner is unsaved, they are trying to explain spiritual things to them, and they just can't get it. Or it's why you've got parents who might be saved, but the kids aren't. And they're really trying to instill in these kids the whole principles of God in that. And you wonder why these teenagers or these kids aren't getting it. You know why? It's because the Bible says that spiritual things are not carnally or naturally understood. I think the actual verse says, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you will never nut it out yourself. That's why often when you try and explain things to this unsaved partner or child or friend or colleague, they're not really getting it. And that's because the spiritual things, the whole spiritual dimension is not naturally understood. It is spiritually discerned. Does that make sense to you? But when they do make that decision, when they feel the drawing of God's Spirit and they either come back to Christ or they invite Christ in their life the first time, their spirit being comes alive. It's an awesome thing. And God intended that your spirit man was to control or rule your soulish man, the soul part of you. And what is the, how it's supposed to work is God intended for the spirit man to rule the soul man. And if we allow that, then what happens? You cater less to the body. In other words, to the flesh, to taste, to sensation. But if in fact the soul man, the soulish part of us, rises up and kind of we walk in the soulish realm, we allow the soul part of us to kind of rule instead of the spirit man, the spirit part of us, then what happens? We end up catering to the flesh. We cater to the body. We cater to sensations. It could be drugs, alcohol, sex, just whatever. But at the end of the day, it's because we move with these five senses. God gave us our five senses for the world that we move in, so that we can see, smell, taste, touch, and all that sort of thing. Right? But it's also the realm, this area here, is also the realm that the devil moves in. The Bible actually says he's the prince and power of the air. It's the area we move in. Our natural realm, that's where he was cast down in. And what he does is he gets you catering to the flesh. He gets you catering to the taste, to smell, to feel, to hearing, to looking at things. And when that begins to happen, what's happening is that your soul realm is now ruling. Your soul man, the soul, the soulish person part of you. But what God would have is the spirit part of you should rule over your soul, that you should walk in the spirit. And when you learn to do that, when you allow the Holy Spirit to take over and to rule in your life, then you'll find that you're less likely to cater to the five senses. It's a danger when the soul man rises up. You see, God made for your spirit to be king, your soul to be servant, and your body to be the slave, in a sense. He meant for your spirit to receive communication from His Spirit. It's an invisible thing. It's not something so much you can reach out and touch, handle, or manipulate. It's a bit like TV signals. You can't see them. At the end of the day, you see the result on the screen. That's what God actually intended, that the spirit part of you would receive communication from the spirit. When you're born again, that spirit that was dead and in darkness comes alive. Now, if you die and your spirit is in that state, not alive, in other words, still dormant, then what happens is this. Your body crumbles, disintegrates, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, we know that. But your soul and your spirit will either go to heaven or hell. And if you have not been born again, if you are not walking right and allowing your spirit man to rule, and you die in that state with your spirit being, as it will, dormant or backslidden, then what happens is your soul and your spirit both go to hell. Your body disintegrates. And the problem with that is this, that in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that it's a very scary place. Here's another thing. You will have memories and you will be aware of your surroundings. Whether it be heaven, because you've been born again, or whether it be hell, you are going to be very cognizant of what's going on around you. You will have memories if you die. And your soul, your spirit part is dormant. You will have memories of times when God brought across your path in your journey of life opportunity to get right with Him. You will remember these things. You will be aware, very acutely aware of your surroundings. I have had people, and they're just flat out idiots, who have said to me, I'm not interested in that. You know, I'm a party animal. When I get to hell, it's going to be party, party, party with all my mates. No, it won't, my friend. It's going to be sheer hell. It's actually going to be horrible. The Bible has some vivid description. Jesus himself talked an awful lot about this place called hell. He talked about where the fire burns but does not go out, and the worms eat at you and do not die. It is not pleasant. And how do I know that you're going to be aware of things? How do I know that you'll actually have memories? How do I know that you'll even recognize family members and friends? It's because in Luke 16, Jesus tells this amazing story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says what happens is they both die. And the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes to heaven, to the description is the bosom of Abraham. He's up there in heaven. And this This rich man is aware of his surroundings. He's cognizant of it. Not only that, but he recognizes Lazarus. And if you read the story in Luke 16, he's going, this place is so horrible. It is so hot. It is burning. I mean, I could give you a description from the Bible that will just freak you out of actually what hell is like. There are bars. There are demons there whose sole job is to torture you. Their job is to tear the flesh off your bones. There's no blood. You won't bleed. You'll have the agony of having flesh ripped off you. You'll feel it. You'll experience it, but you will never die. And it'll be gone going forever. I can actually show you Bible verses that say all sorts of things go on there. And there is a lake of fire, and it does burn, and Jesus describes it. In Mark 9, he talks about it's going to be so bad. It is so horrible that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better that you go through life with no eye than go to this place that's so bad that it will burn you but never go out. He says if your hand offends you in Mark 9, better you chop your hand off. In other words, your hand's getting in trouble, chop it off. But rather that than go to this place, it's so bad that worms will eat at you, but the worms do not die. I mean, that's a pretty vivid description. That's Bible. There's not enough preaching about it. And this rich man recognizes Lazarus. In heaven or hell, you will recognize family members, friends, people who have died and gone to that same place. We know this because Jesus describes this, what happens to this rich man. And this rich man, if you read the story, says, give me some water to cool my tongue. This is terrible. And he's told, I'm sorry, there's no crossing the divide. It's all over, Red Rover. No way, Jose, or whatever else his name was. And then he says, look, then send somebody to warn my brothers. He was very aware of the situation. He was aware that he had brothers. He wanted them warned. And he's told flat out, listen, the people have not believed the prophets have come amongst you, so they're not going to believe if somebody comes back from the dead and warns them. It's too late. So your soul and your spirit are actually going to have all this intact. In either heaven or hell. Your memories, your emotions. Again, how do I know that? Because Revelation even talks about there is no crying. That's an emotion. There is no pain. That's a feeling. There is no sadness. That's a memory. That's also emotion. That's also a feeling. All that is clearly intact in either one of those places. So what is the point I'm trying to tell you? It is this. An integral part of who we are, our personality, our character, integral part of this whole soulish thing, is our memories and our imagination. They're a big part of who we are. And your mind and your memories are a big part of us. And it's a fertile playground for the enemy. That's why men in particular struggle so much in the area of lust and the thought life. That's why the devil uses pornography to ensnare and corrupt our minds, our memories, our imagination. Pornography sears, burns an image on our minds that never goes away. I've counseled, prayed with men who've struggled with pornography, and they'll tell you when you least expect it, least want it, and you think it's dealt with, it'll spring to mind. The memory, the image. It's like a photographic negative. It's always there. And the enemy uses that in a big way. It's a playground. It's interesting, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, write this down. It talks about how the peace of God will guard your hearts and your mind. Why? Because it's the area the enemy attacks. He plants seed of thoughts. You know, before any sin happens, you've thought about it. If you're going to rip the boss off, rob the bank or whatever, you've thought about it. It's not like suddenly, oh my goodness, what is my hand doing? It's taking something. No, you've thought about it. Psychiatrists and psychologists will try and tell you, oh, it's called kleptomania. You don't realize, oh, what's this in my pocket? Oh my goodness, I've just stolen that. Nonsense. That's an escape, pathetic excuse. You've thought about it. Or a part of your mind is so seared that it's blocking it off. But the point I'm making is that you commit adultery, you have thought about that. You have planned the liaison, you have done it, and you have thought about it. It's not something where you suddenly wake up and go, oh my goodness, I'm sleeping with somebody, it's not my wife. Nonsense. You've thought about it. Before any sin happens, you've thought about it. That's your mind. And that's why when it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, about the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds, it's because of that area. And then the verses go on to say in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, these things you should think about. That's why it goes on to say that. As we think, so we become. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In fact, it's nailed in Proverbs 27, verse 19. It says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As we think of something, it settles in the heart, and out of the heart does the mouth speak. Jesus even said this in Luke 6:45. He says, out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are encouraged, take captive every thought. Bring it to obedience to Christ. Why is that? Because our thoughts, our memories, our imagination to think of things is a huge part of our soul. And if we don't bring that under control, if we don't submit that to Christ, if we don't readjust our thinking so that whatever is pure and excellent and trustworthy and praiseworthy, if you don't do that, what will happen is your soulish part of you, the soul man, rises up, begins to kind of rule, and what happens? We end up catering to the flesh, to the senses. Is this making sense to you? But you learn to walk in the Spirit, walk in faith, then what happens is you can rule over the top of this, and therefore you don't cater to that. And your spirit stays alive, and when your days are end, you're in a good place, aren't you? Let me begin to explain something now. You see, this area of our imagination is a gift from God. It's an incredibly powerful thing that God has given us, our imagination. It's a creative force to see things beyond the natural, beyond your learning, to accomplish things. Whatever man can see, whatever man can imagine, man will ultimately accomplish. It's a powerful force within us. Our imagination is to believe for things as though they were or though they are not. To believe for things that haven't happened. To walk in faith. The substance of things, evidence you ain't seen yet. Well, that's your imagination. It's a powerful force within us. It is so powerful. This thing called imagination. Our ability to believe for things, to move forward, to go after things, to invent things. It is so powerful. That in Genesis chapter 11, the first 9 verses, you'll read the story of the Tower of Babel. And they were building this huge tower into the heavens. Now, it wasn't like they were going to build something that was going to go so high it'd go into the stratosphere. That's not what really was happening. This thing probably was only going to be about 30 or 40 stories high. I mean, we've got buildings now. Look at the Twin Towers. How high were they? 130 floors or something. So we're building bigger stuff now. It was more what was going on in their hearts. That they were building this huge structure to worship false gods, to do all sorts of horrible things, which they did. And the whole occult and witchcraft was burst in the Tower of Babel with this man called Nimrod. But what happens, they're building this Tower of Babel and God looks down and the Bible records, it says, nothing will be constrained of them which they imagined to do. Let's go down. I love the whole plurality of that. Let us go down and mess with their language. And that's what God does. He goes down there, he messes with their language, and suddenly all the laborers can't understand the plasterers, who can't understand the foreman, who can't understand the electrician, who can't understand the bricklayer. I mean, it all kind of collapses. Interesting statement that God says, nothing will be constrained of them that they imagine to do. You see, the imagination was so powerful. It was so powerful, in fact, that it ruined mankind and he nearly wiped out all of mankind because of it. We know that the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, that the Bible records that their imagination was evil continuously, and God actually regretted making mankind. Think about that statement. He looks down and he actually regrets making mankind. And he actually decides at one point there that he will wipe out all of creation, every single living human being. Why? Because the imaginations, the Bible records, was continuously evil. And then we know what happens. Noah finds favor in God's heart and in God's eyes. And so one family, one single solitary family of all the creation is saved. All the rest are wiped out. Wow! That is a drastic move by God. Why? Because their imaginations were continuously evil. The Bible records that Sodom and Gomorrah imagined and outworked such dreadful things prohibited by God that in the end it results in their total destruction. Your imagination, your ability to imagine things, think of things, plan ahead, your ability to believe for things is an incredibly powerful thing. And what happens is that the devil knows this. And what he does is he corrupts your imagination, your ability to believe God, to walk in faith by your memories. I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to prove this to you scripturally in a moment as well. Because tonight, God wants to deal with some of you with your memories. He wants to deal with the past. He wants to take you on. Some of you have struggled to move on. Some of you haven't learned to forgive yourself yet. Some of you have tried things, failed, and you just don't believe you can make it. You know what the devil's doing? He's taking the failures of the past, the memories of that, and corrupting your imagination, your ability to go forward. Tonight you're going to be set free. Tonight is about, in fact, that all that I've been teaching up until now, you'll begin to see how this is interwoven. This whole thing of God's timing, the whole thing of walking in faith, as I talked about last night, the whole thing of intimacy, everything like that, it's all interwoven. And a big part of that is this whole principle of memories and imagination, so that you can move on after tonight, believe for God for awesome things, because I'm going to show you how you can take back that ability. And disengage to disarm the devil and his ability to corrupt that. You see, God made, now hear this statement, God made our memories to be replayed and our imagination to be pre-played. P-R-E. Our memories to be replayed over. He made us that on purpose. And our imagination to be pre-played. In other words, you imagine things, you pre-play it through your mind before it even happens. Is this making sense? Devil knows that as well. See, this is how it all comes together. You are experientially based. The animal kingdom has a lot of instincts, but humans, by and large, have very few instincts. My own theory is that the human only has two basic instincts that I can see. One, I believe, is to suckle. I think that's an instinct God's put in human beings, because even premature babies will suckle. All they do is they just put their little finger in that little one's mouth, and no matter how premature and weak that sick little bubby is, it'll start sucking. Who taught bubby to suckle? Nobody. I think that it's an instinct God's put it in the baby. Even in the womb, we've got pictures of little one sucking on a thumb. So this whole concept of suckle is an instinct, I believe. It's not taught. I think there's another one, and that's to worship. I just think that God has put a hole in every human being to worship. Again, this is proven. We find civilizations who've never had a missionary come amongst them. They've never been taught. They are instinctively worshiping the moon, or the stars, or the sun, or trees, or crocodiles, or whatever. But I think that's within every human being, to want to worship, to connect with a higher realm. You know why that is? Because there is a spirit part of us. And it's there, and it's dormant, and it's just waiting to be woken up, and I think human beings know this. And they're not quite sure, get their head around it, so they'll worship all sorts of things, until one somebody comes and says, no, you need to worship the creator of the universe, not creation itself. You need to worship God. And He sent somebody for you. His name was Jesus, so that you don't pay the price for your foolishness and your sin. So He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died. And as you begin to receive that information, as you begin to acknowledge that, as you begin to ask Jesus into your life to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wipe you clean, you know what happens? Your spirit man comes alive. And when it begins to happen, for a lot of people it's like, I just knew something needed to come alive. Why didn't I learn this earlier? Or so, I mean, just these emotions and things that people experience. But we are, by and large, experientially based. I'll qualify that in a moment. Now, the animal kingdom has a lot of instincts. I mean, pussy cats and puppy dogs, there is a natural instinct to be at enmity with one another. They weren't taught that. In fact, you can raise a little pussy cat and a little puppy dog together from little, and though they'll be friends, well, it's pretty fragile. We all know this, because there's an inbuilt instinct that pussy cats and puppy dogs are at war with each other. I think it's an instinctive thing. You know, I got a pussy cat, a little baby kitten, and I stood on a chair, held it upside down and dropped it, and it flipped on its feet. Who taught that little pussy cat to do that? See, it's an instinct. It's an instinct within that. What about little calves? You know, who taught that little calf that it was a herbivore and not a carnivore? Who taught that calf that it was a grass eater and not a meat eater? Why didn't that little calfy one day, sucking away on mama's udder, suddenly decide, oh shucks, it's time I had some meat, and tore the udder off and chomped on it? It was an instinct. It was an instinct built. Like, I got a weird imagination, okay? And a wacky sense of humor. Who taught that little calfie to drink milk and then eat grass and not meat? It's an instinct. The animal kingdom has instincts, all sorts of instincts. Humans don't. We are experientially based. We go through life and we have experiences, and they form part of our memories at the back. And then when you face a whole new experience that you have never faced before, you will use a memory of the past that's as closely as line. You'll do this almost instinctively, as it were. You'll do this without rational thought, but you will use something from the past, the memory of the past, to help you deal with that brand new thing you've never faced before. And now that becomes, guess what? Part of your life's experiences. We are experientially based. So as we go through life, we build experience. Oh, sorry, we have experiences. And what are we doing? We are building memories. And it's powerful because our memories influence our imagination. And the devil gets in there and he corrupts it and he messes with it and he brings up the past and he chucks it at you to the point that your memories of the past, strangely, the failures and all the other things, so overrule that at the end of the day you can't see your way forward, you can't believe there'll be change, you won't attempt it again, you just keep beating up on yourself, and the enemy's having a ball game. And what he's done is he's corrupted your imagination with your memories. Let me now show and prove it to you scripturally. Ooh, I love it when I find something Old Testament, New Testament, both the same principle. Huh, I like that sort of thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you've got the story of David and Goliath. Hey, we all know the story, yeah? And we know that David arrives on the scene, and it's an amazing story what goes on there. But and it's another message I might bring one day, but it's about thermometer or thermostat. And David was a thermostat, not a thermometer. Another message. But it's about how he deals with a whole lot of things. David's now with the king. The king has heard David roaming around, going on about stuff. Remind me one day to teach you thermometer thermostat. You'll love it. Anyway, so David's there, and the old king is saying, listen, David, you haven't got a chance. You are but a boy. This great hairy dude here, he's been trained for war since birth. I mean, look at you, David. You could be arrested with those legs. You've got no visible means of support. I mean, you could be arrested. I mean, look at you. We know that the king turns around and tries to give him, doesn't he, armor. He says, listen, I'll give you a sword, I'll give you a shield, I'll give you a spear, I'll give you a bazooka, I mean, I'll turn a Rambo out of you, you know. And Rambo, R-A-M-B-O, actually means radical, awesome, mind-boggling object in the hands of God. And so we've got the king saying, we'll make a Rambo out of you. Some will give you these things. And what does David do? David turns around and he says, hang on, kingy. Well, okay, this is a Craig Marsh version. Hang on, kingy. He says, you know, when I looked after my father's sheep, a bear came and a lion came, and I dealt with that lion and I dealt with that bear. With God's help, I will deal with that uncircumcised Philistine. What did David do? He took the memories when God had helped him. Now, understand something. David had open plain shepherding. They didn't have fences and wires and all that thing to corral the sheep. Open plain shepherding. He would have had to have had lions and bears and wolves take the sheep. He would have lost sheep. Fact of life and that sort of thing. There were times when clearly he not only lost sheep, but he was in danger. And yet what he did, forgetting about the failures, forgetting about the time he had lost sheep, he took a memory that when a lion came and a bear came and I killed that lion, I dealt with that bear, and so I will deal with this thing I've never faced before. What did he do? He took the memories where God had come through and used it for something he'd never faced before, a humongous giant. And the Bible tells us what he did. He ran towards Goliath. Wow. Such was the confidence. He took the memories of the past of where he had risen up and God had helped him and used that with his imagination to deal with something he never faced before. Does that make sense to you? Here's a neat New Testament example. Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24, you have the story of the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says these two guys are rolling along the road, and you can sense when you read the story their despair. You can just sense they're walking along kicking at the stones and the dust in the ground, and they are downhearted. And the Bible says that Jesus comes alongside them. They don't recognize him. He says, what are you two guys talking about? And one of them, Cleopas, I think his name is, says, haven't you heard? Jesus, mighty prophet of old. I mean, he did awesome things, and they killed him. What's more, they stole his body, and we had hoped. We had hoped that he would be the salvation of Israel. I mean, does this cry, this despairing cry, yours? I had hoped. I had plans. I had hopes. I had these dreams of things. But now your image is tarnished in your own sight. You have failed in the past. You think you can never go. These guys had forgotten all the things that Jesus said about himself. They had forgotten of the... He even prophesied what was going to happen and would happen. They were there. They heard that. They were a part of that. And we know this from just their whole description to Jesus, whom they didn't recognize. Haven't you heard? Mighty prophet. Did these things, but they've killed him. And what happened is they had just lost sight of this. Their memories had been clouded and corrupted, and they were just walking in their abstract misery of dashed hopes and dreams. It's right there. And what does the Bible say that Jesus did? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he reminded them of everything concerning himself. What did Jesus do? He just grabbed that stuff of the past and said, come on, guys, remember what was said concerning this Jesus, of this, about Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah and all these things. And he began to remind them of everything from Moses and all the prophets concerning himself, to the point where at the end of their journey, suddenly the Bible says their eyes have opened. They recognize who Jesus is. He disappears, and their catch cry is, did our hearts not burn within us when he began to do that? And the Bible says they got up right there and then, and they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell everybody about it. I mean, they did the unimaginable. They traveled on that road at night, at the end of the day. I mean, you just didn't do that because of robbers. But so stirred up was their heart and spirits. Why? Because Jesus took the memories and re-put them back into right order, began to say, now hang on, guys, remember this, remember that, remember what the prophet Isaiah said 400 years earlier. And then suddenly their eyes were opened. He took the memories of the past to influence their imagination for the future, and it radically changed these two. Your memories hugely affect your imagination. Amen? Amen? And this is the problem. And even as I began to talk this, teach this, some of you are going, oh, I can see that now. The time has come where you need to grab a hold of times when God has answered your prayer, moved in your circumstances, and grab a hold of that and use the memories of that to go forward. Disarm the devil from using the memories to hugely affect your imagination. Move out of being controlled by the soul part of you and move into walking in the spirit. Believe believing for things. And if you have never had God answer a prayer, if you have never had a good day in your life on this planet, then you take a hold of the testimony of what God has done in me and use that at least. But I believe that every one of you, at some time in your existence on this planet, that God has come through, has answered, has done something in your life, and you just might not realize it was fully God, but there's got to be times when things begin to work, when something happened for you, and you grab a hold of that and use that. The memories of that. Can you see how your memories influence your imagination? And when I was praying about, what am I going to do, Lord, on this last night? And he said, just go to the last key, that they can begin to walk in faith, that they can walk and believe for greater intimacy. Some of you are you have not let go of the past. You've failed and you think you'll fail again. You're feared of failure. You're afraid of man. You're afraid of trying again. And the devil's just taken a hold of those failures, those mistakes, those silly things, and he is using the memories of that to hugely influence your imagination to move forward. And tonight, hallelujah, it's going to be broken off you. You just going to have to get out of the boat. You're going to have to get off the bank. You need to get in the river, and we're just going to begin to lay hands on you and pray for you, and it'll wash it through. And you know, somewhere amongst this, you choose. You make a choice. You make a choice to grab a hold of those things of the past and use that for the future. It's time that we disarmed old hairy legs. Lucifer, devil, the liar, the thief. It's time we took away from him that authority that he's had over us to do with the past. And begin to move forward. I get excited about it. When I face things and I begin to believe God for things and I'm not sure about it, I just grab times when God has done incredible things in my life and I think, if God's done it before, he can do it again. Hallelujah. And if you're not sure, then you think, if God can do that for little old Craig Marsh down in New Zealand, he can jolly well do it for me in my situation. And guess what? He will. You just got to grab a hold of it. But the old devil's there saying, no, you can't do that. You're useless. You're a failure. There's no hope for you. And he'll begin to remind you of just some of the things you've said and done and the mistakes you've done and the failures that have happened. And what happens, it becomes so overwhelming. You are walking by sight. You are walking in your situation. But it's like, hello, we're called to walk by faith. What is that? Substance of things hoped for, evidence not yet seen, believing for it, going for it, taking a hold of the things that God has done and believing that that is just the beginning. Who? Oh. Settle down, Craig. Stand up in the presence of God if you will, beloved. God said this. Isaiah 43. He said this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? For I am making a way in the desert. Oh, and streams in the wasteland. Hallelujah. Fear of failure, fear of man, lack of faith. It's time these things were broken. You have the classic example of the Apostle Paul, and he lists in 2 Corinthians there all his trials. He begins to talk about how he has been beaten and whipped and in danger at sea and in danger on the land and in danger from the countrymen and in danger from the Gentiles and in danger of hunger and starving and 40 times minus one of being whipped. And he lists all these things. And if anybody had the right to go into therapy for 1,000 years, it's got to be the Apostle Paul. But what does he do? Of any man who had it rough, of any man who had injustices against him, if any man blew it, it's got to be this guy. He's out killing Christians. And yet God not only used him, but he says this amazing thing there. He says in Philippians 3, I think it's verse 13, he says, one thing I'll do. One thing I'll do. I will forget what lies behind, I will press on. He even wrestled with just stuff that was going on in his life. You read in Romans 7, he says, oh, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things I just want to do, I can't seem to do. And he was wrestling with these things. This is the great Apostle Paul. He says, oh, one thing I'll do, I'll run the race before me. I will press on. Oh, it's time we took a hold of these things and rose up. Fulfill your destiny. Do great exploits. God's actually prepared these things in advance for you to do. Oh, that's exciting. You go out, lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. You go out there and prophesy and speak vision and hope over people. Oh, not me, Craig. I'm not a pastor. Nonsense. God calls every one of us to rise up, to be the light and the salt. You can do it. You've just got to take a hold of this and fill your destiny. Do great exploits. Greater is he that's in you, hallelujah, than he that's in the world. Amen. Who can be against you when he's for you? Ah, hallelujah. Let's pray. I get carried away and preach another sermon. Glory to God. Who? Father, I've shared that which you've burdened me with. And now, God, let it be as a revelation. Burn it into their hearts and minds. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. That you open the river, that your presence would flow. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Release the river of your presence in this place. That even as it is in the natural, it washes. In the natural, it washes and it cleanses. Right now, Lord. That the Spirit, the river of your presence flow, washing and cleansing of minds and memories. Oh Lord, purifying imaginations. Oh Lord, that tonight many in this place would never, ever be the same. Oh Lord, release your presence and your anointing. Right now, if you know that your spirit man is not alive. Fan the flame of this little fire flicking away in your spirit being. If you've never done it, then it needs to be set alight. And if you need to make that decision, or you need to transition from a place of, well, being kind of lukewarm, and you know that in fact that thing that I put up on there, that your soulish realm is ruling you and you want that to change. This is not to do with healing. This is not so much to do with memories. This is to do with your basic core, you and where you're at in God, and you want that to change. Come out of your row and come up here quickly. You just want to do a separate business with God. We'll deal with memories, imaginations later, but it's about you and your relationship with God, and whether that flame needs to be set alight again, whether that spirit part of you needs to either be set on fire again or for the very first time, you need to come. Come quickly. Well done, you two. Come on, there's more. This is a moment in your journey of life where suddenly you realize my spirit being is not ruling. I am not ruling. I am not walking in the spirit. I am walking in the flesh. And you want that to change. This is not to do with memories. We will deal with memories and we'll deal with the past in a moment. Come forward. There's others coming up now. Come forward. This is about your spirit being, the main part of you. This is going to be a turning point in your life, in your walk, in your journey. You've just got to make a choice. I am walking in the flesh. I know that I'm doing that. I know that my soulish realm is ruling me too often. Then friends, you need to come up. He wants to change that. Your spirit being needs to rule. It might be you've not asked Jesus, or if you did, well, the fact is you have slipped back. Then come up right now. Come quickly. Come forward, you people. Come on. I won't spit on you. Come on. Are there any more that want to join these ones? This is your last chance. I can see the clock. In 15 seconds, I'm going to shut this part off. We move into a whole different thing. Well done, dear. There's no shame and being late and slow to respond. It's just a lot of pain if you don't. And you know he's calling you. Come. Come. Come because he's calling you. Come because the Holy Spirit is quickening you. And you know that your spirit man needs to be set on fire in a fresh new way. Come. We'll deal with the memories in a moment. Are there any more? You have but 5 seconds to slip out of your row and come up. This is your last opportunity tonight. All right. New ones that are here. Listen to me now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You will not have to worry about what to say. I'll lead you in it. I'm even going to tell you what you're going to say.
said, you can't claim that, well, he led me down a garden path. I never knew I was going to say stuff like that. What you're going to say is, Lord, here I am. Fill me in a fresh and a new way. Change me. Fill me with your spirit. You're going to say words like that. You're going to make a declaration before God and witnesses. You're going to say, I am yours. You are mine. I receive all that you have. And what's going to happen is the Spirit of God's going to breathe on you. He's going to ignite something fresh and new in you. You'll be able to walk in a whole new way. Not only that, but every sin, everything you've ever said, thought, or done is forgiven, forgotten, and wiped away. Right now, in this moment, 22 minutes past 9 on this Friday night, you'll be never more clean, more pure before God than at this moment. What an awesome thing. Your name will be rewritten in His book. Do you know that when you ask Jesus into your life, your name is written in the book of life? But did you know that in Revelation, the Bible talks about that those that fail to overcome, to walk in the fullness of God, your names can actually be blotted out of His book. Well, tonight it's going to get written in again. He's going to go to page 60, 20, 11, 90 and find that line there that's been rubbed out and write your name back in that book again. It's awesome. Are you ready? Now, you can't think this. You need to say this. So you're going to have to speak this out. Use those flaps of meat below your nose. They're called lips. You've got to say this now. And we're going to say the words that I said. Anybody else who wants to join in this, you can. This is a transaction between you and God, and your destiny is going to change. Are you ready? Say this with me. Heavenly Father, tonight I make a decision. Before witnesses. And before you in heaven. And I open myself up. And I say, here am I. Fill me with your spirit. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Change me. And I declare unto you, I am yours. You are mine. I receive all that you have for me. And I thank you. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, well done. Didn't they do well? That's awesome. That is a life-changing thing. Well done. Well done. Lord, seal that into place right now, please. Seal it into place, this decision. Light the fire, fan the flame in each one. Holy Spirit, just breathe upon them now. A new fire, a new passion, a new intimacy with you. Let it begin. Lord, just begin to rise up that spirit being within them. Lord, let their spirits come alive tonight like never before. May they truly never be the same, just exactly as you promised in the Bible. Seal it now into place, I ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well done, folks. You can filter back to your rows in a moment, because what's going to happen now is we're going to open this up. We're going to open this up for the whole area of the memories, your imagination. If you are dealing with thoughts that you know are wrong and you can't seem to stop these thoughts, then this is for you. If you find that you are just plagued by your memories, the past, you have been betrayed, promises have been broken, stuff has happened to you, failures have happened, you've done some silly things and you've made some stupid decisions, and tonight you want that to change because that has ruled you and that has inhibited you and that has restricted you, then you need to come up. You need to get off the bank and into the river. We want you to come now if you just want to soak in His presence. This is to do with your memories.